Let me have you open up your Bibles. We're going to start tonight for just a few minutes. I appreciate, by the way, the kind words and the kind sentiments. They mean a lot to me. I never know quite what to do with them, but I do appreciate them. Isaiah, if you will, chapter 28. And I'm supposed to try to give you guys, if you'll... I tell you what, just be seated for right now, guys. Let me just talk a minute. Not to be disrespectful. I wanted to start by just pointing out to you something here. I'm supposed to explain to you kind of what this is all about. And to give you an idea of what the thesis is about. So I've wrestled with how to get through it. But I'll say this. It's about stacking stuff. It's about stacking stuff. Everybody has a closet in their house. Hall closet, entryway closet, bedroom closet. Or if you don't have one, your mother-in-law probably does. And whoever opens that closet may very well have a 487,000-piece Lego set crash down upon them and scatter around their feet because that closet is filled with blankets and pillows and some dork went in and put a 487,000-piece Lego set up on top and it toppled out. You see, they didn't stack it right. And that's really what this is about. You know, you start out with babies, toddlers, and you buy them toys and give them stuff to fiddle with and to test dexterity on. And you give them some blocks. And they learn relatively quick that balls don't stack real well. And they'll figure out that you lay something flat and, you know, that you lay something else flat on top and that stacks. And then if you don't have the big one on the bottom, then if it's a little one on the bottom and you get three high, it topples over. And so they gradually learn and develop the idea about stacking stuff. And so then you get married and you got a tool shed and you got a garage and you got all those closets that you stack stuff in. And then your wife sends you to the grocery store and you buy the bread and you put it in the sack because you're a self-sacker. Put it in the sack and then you dump the corn, can of corn, and a can of green beans and a rice on top of it. And to top things off, the 2-liter bottle of Dr. Pepper. So you get it home and your wife's mad at you because she's got squashed bread. Because you're a bad stacker. That's really what this is all about. I'll tell you this. If you ever have to pack a moving truck or trailer, and you have a box of your wife's great-grandmother's fine china imported from Bohemia in 1840, you better figure out how to stack something, or else you're going to wind up with an alimony payment. And that's really what this is about. It's about stacking stuff. Let me have you stand now. We'll do that. Give you a chance to stretch one more time. 3 more hours is going to be hard to live through. Notice Isaiah 28 and verse 10. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. I'll go ahead for time's sake, skip on down to verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And there's a bunch of people that have. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you so much for a chance to come once again. Father, this is about material. This is about the Bible. This is about the truth, not about a degree as such. And I thank you for a chance to have a little part in this. I pray that you'll please bless as we have a few minutes together here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I'll be seated. Once you've got your seat, if you would, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So I want to explain to you in some short, without disclosing everything or even trying to, and to leave you with a little bit of a taste in your mouth about what this all might be about. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this was really the theme of the thesis. And it's still about stacking stuff. Starting down in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, we all see that as that great judgment seat of Christ passage, which it is. I would point out to you with this theme of stacking stuff. Now, that's what Paul was doing. Paul's a master builder. All that's about is a glorified means of stacking stuff. I want you to see where he started stacking. Verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, brother, that's where the stack starts. Jesus Christ, the firm foundation, the solid rock, that stone which was rejected by the builders, he is the foundation. And that's where salvation starts. That's where salvation ends. That's where your life in Christ starts, on that foundation. Now, beyond that, you will note, starting in verse 10, several times, this is an emphasis actually throughout the whole Bible in one way or another. It's a particular emphasis here in this passage. Notice verse 10 where it says, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon." Buildeth thereupon. "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Go on down, if you will, to verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." Now, there's an emphasis there on building thereupon. So that it starts with the foundation. You build thereupon. Building is a major theme throughout the Bible, really. When you stop and consider the two greatest probably buildings that we know of that were built on this earth, where it was Noah's Ark. Think about Solomon's Temple. Think about the glory of Solomon's Temple. That was built block upon block, one block at a time. He was stacking stuff. And the Bible says it was exceeding magnificent. I'm sure Noah's Ark was not quite so beautiful, but it was functional. And the day that he floated it for the first time with that flood came, it proved to be watertight, and it proved to work. And in the end, while it was not quite stacking, I suppose, it still was founded on the same principle of a foundation, a keel. I can't imagine laying a keel for a boat that big, Brother Navy. I don't know how that works. With wood and with four guys doing it, I have no clue where to even start. Do you? My point is a glorified method of stacking stuff. But that building is done throughout the whole Bible in one way or another. If you'll notice here now in another stress in this passage, notice every man's work. Stacking stuff is work. Down in verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned," it's work. It's work. Now, it's not just work in general, but it's work. I would have you note, it's not just work for preachers. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy working hard to feed the flock. It's a satisfaction to me. And I know that it's maybe down south more than up north in some ways, but folks have the idea of laity and clergy, where it's the preacher that does certain things and everybody else sets and feeds. And I get that there's a level of competence to that and a reality to it. Your preacher plainly studies and labors to be ready. I try to do the same. But the fact of the matter is, this is every man's work. Look here in verse 10 once again. We'll keep going over this until I exhaust what I have to show you. It says, there I've laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth. Oh boy, I take from that that every man's supposed to be building. Now, that is everybody on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Everybody say, it's not just pastors. Not just pastors. They're supposed to be building. Go on down, if you will, to verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because he shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. One more, go on, or a couple more, I guess, verse 14. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But twice there, every man is called to build. All right? Now, this passage is a passage about the judgment seat of Christ. You know that the judgment seat of Christ by name is not mentioned here. It is mentioned twice, once in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and once in Romans chapter 14. We're told there that we're going to all go as the bride of Christ before the judgment seat of Christ. Only saved people are going to be there. And there we're going to face that work. There we also face the terror of the Lord. I might get around to saying something about that in a second. But it says that in this passage, what we have built thereupon, that is after you're saved, what you've built thereupon, your work, what you have built, will be tried by fire. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest in verse 13, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It says, every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is. So the emphasis here all week is that it's not about the numbers. It's not about what the world counts successes. And it's not about what the world counts, for that matter, defeats. It's about the quality of the work. It's about the sort of the work. It's about the blood, sweat, and tears that you put into the work. It's about how you build. Now look, if you're saved, you have the foundation. There can be no better foundation. There can be no other foundation. Jesus Christ. That's plain. That's settled. What will you build, though? How will you build? What will your work be? And I'm not talking just to preachers. There's 25 or 27 preachers here. But I'm not just talking to preachers. I'm talking to individuals in this church and whoever else is visiting from other churches. Every man's called to build. There's a labor here in doctrine in the Bible that every man's called to, not just preachers. And we all get to go face it. We may face different responsibilities, but we face it. Your work will be consistent with what you believe. I mean, what you really believe. And importantly, neither me, nor him are going to be your judge. Jesus Christ is going to be your judge. Right? And you're going to go that day, and the issue is not numbers. The issue is not successes. The issues do not revolve around how much, how many, how big, how small, how fat, how thin, how wide, how bald, how whatever. None of it matters. What's going to matter is the patience that went into it, the labor, the reasons why you did it, how you did it, what you were thinking when you did it, what your motives were for doing it. And you know, when you suffered a defeat, no matter how many times you suffered the defeat, how you got back up. Enduring sorrows, tears, and being away from an emergency when you know you need to, you want to be there and you need to be there and you're needed there, but you can't get there. What happens then? And only the Lord can look upon those things and judge those things. Because I don't have the capacity, and neither does anybody else here. In light of that, you're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know the verse. Therefore, in light of that judgment seat of Christ, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, Brother Peacock and I have had two or three discussions about the terror of the Lord over the last couple of years, last year or so, I suppose. And I ran this past him some time ago. He didn't disagree. You'd have to ask him. If he disagrees, he can straighten me out later. Or he can tell y'all after I leave that he disagrees with me or whatever. What is that terror of the Lord about? I've come up with three things. I think at the judgment seat of Christ, first of all, the terror of the Lord is the fact that you have a terrible God. The Bible says He is a terrible God. I don't mean a bad God. I mean a God that inspires terror, awe to the point of terror. You have a terrible God. And there's coming a day that you stand before that God that's omniscient, omnipotent, holy, righteous, knows all, has seen all, and has studied your heart for as long as your heart is beaten. And you get to stand before Him, and He says, confess. Well, I'd rather not. So there's just the terror of it in the sense of Him being a terrible God. A God of such tremendous magnificence and holiness that nobody stands before Him. The cherubims cover their faces. And then there's the fact that I'm accountable to Him. But I don't think that's all of it. I think what really is all of it, I might as well have you turn there. You can cite the verse. You can quote the verse. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I'll tell you what I think ties the rag on the bush on this terror. I think it's the fact that when this mortal puts on immortality and this corruptible puts on incorruption, I will have an instantaneous change of mind. And I'll have the mind of Christ. And I'll feel like Him, and I'll think like Him, and I'll judge like Him, and I'll look at my sorry, measly mortal life like He looks at it. And I just want to say, I'm terrified. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Eternal security doesn't degrade any of that terror. Because I have to face the One that loved me. Although He knew me. And after I knew the truth, I still have to face what I've done and what I've not done and why I did it. And I'm terrified. Nothing about getting beaten at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, Christ beating His wife, or I don't know anything about those stripes some folks have talked. I don't know. I don't know about standing naked before him other than exposed for what I am or what it was. But that kind of exposure is terrifying. And so, ladies and gentlemen, you're called to stack stuff. You're called to stack stuff on a perfect foundation. And I want to talk to you for just a little bit about that. Beyond the works, beyond what you do with your money, the standards by which you raise your family, and how you treat your wife when you have a disagreement, and how you treat your brother, whether you love him or not. You know, beyond those things that we often think about as coming up at the judgment seat of Christ, I'd like to present you something else. Look at back in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 16. And it's interesting that the Lord finishes the chapter with, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct them, but we have the mind of Christ." Now, I understand from that passage, and it probably is not best to go through the time to expound it all tonight. I understand the mind of Christ that we have right now to be this. I understand that the mind of Christ is contained in the book. So in that regard, we have the mind of Christ. One day, when this mortal strain shall be broken, we will have the mind of Christ. For now, we have the mind of Christ. You have the foundation. And there's some ways you're supposed to live. But he's talking about some things that you know. And I've already said tonight that what you do will be consistent with what you believe. If you fall for Calvinism, you're going to be lazy when it comes to trying to reach somebody for Christ. And I'll tell you what else you're going to be. They're going to fix it so that you're eternally insecure. Because if your works prove whether you're elect or not, you're going to wind up perpetually not knowing whether you're elect. What you believe affects how you live. There are lots of things here that I'm going to show you here in a second that affect how you live. Now, it says there the mind of Christ. If the mind, the Lord is interested in imparting His mind to us, and that mind, that knowledge is built upon being saved, the natural man, same passage, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Well, now I can discern them. Now I'm saved. I have an eternal foundation to build upon. Am I supposed to just not think for the rest of my life? That's not it. You're called to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you start with Jesus Christ. You start with the foundation. And now you understand. Now you can understand the things of salvation. And that's where this book starts. You have a foundation, and so you're going to build. Okay? You determine how high you're going to build, and you determine how wide you're going to build, and you determine how ornate will be the building. But I'll tell you this. Whatever it is that you build, you've got to have a first course. The foundation cannot be affected. But what you lay down as a first course is going to support everything else that's set on top of it. All the rafters, all the beams, all the purlings, all the steel are going to be supported by that foundation and by that first course of block or stone that you lay. I've set forth in the thesis that the first things that you should come to understand once you're saved is what God did for you when He saved you. And here's where I think that some folks fade off. Not everybody in our crowd, certainly. That wouldn't be true at all, because I learned a lot of these things from Dr. Ruckman and pieced together some things. But for what it's worth, I have a list here. I have a list, and it might depend on how you count. I have a list here of 33 things in the Bible that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, that God moved and did something final and eternal and unassailable. I'm describing for you a salvation Reformed theologians know nothing about. And Charismatics know nothing about. And I doubt very seriously Presbyterians and Methodists know anything about. I'm describing for you a salvation that I call transactional salvation. And by that I mean when you pull the trigger on that deer rifle and you exercise faith in Christ, there are things that happen that you have no control over and you may not even have knowledge of for years later. I was saved at 10 years old. I didn't know anything about any of these things until I was 23 or 4 years old. I'm saying, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're converted. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's not just a promise. That's an action that God takes when you put your faith and trust in Christ. Have you ever signed a mortgage? A lot of us have. Now what's different is that, you know, you sit down and sign your name 10 jillion times, and each time the guy says, make sure and read all this because you're supposed to lawyerese, you know, and you're supposed to also read it in 4 nanoseconds before you sign it, and off it goes, and then you sign another. What you're doing, you don't know what you're doing. And in salvation, you only sign your name once. But you are empowering lawyers and bankers and what other kind of other staff people to set in action the things, and it's not just 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5, because you know you sign your name about 60 times, whatever it is. You set in action the law on your side so that that house is yours. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, He converts you. You can't be unconverted. Find me a verse that says you can be unconverted. Amen. The Bible says that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You're given the new birth. You're born again into the kingdom of God when you trust Christ as your Savior. You can't be unbornded. Amen. All these things, I'm talking about each and every singular thing I'm mentioning here tonight. I'm not going to mention all 33 of them. Each and every one of these things guarantees you eternal security. Each and every one of them. It's not a matter of 4 or 5 of them put together. It's not a matter of just promise. Now, God's good for His promises. If salvation was all about just promises, that would be a grand thing and a sure thing. But that's not what it's about. Not about what it's all about. He says, if you'll trust me, I'm going to do some stuff. And when I'm done doing one of those things, you're in. When I'm done doing all three, you're really in. The Bible says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. Man, folks, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But in Christ, what you have in Christ, redemption. In Christ. Not just remission. Redemption. I'm bought. The whole thing's bought. All my mistakes bought. All my mistakes were in the future when they got bought. Then I trusted Christ. I still had sins I was going to commit. And they're bought too. I'm talking here about you having a perfect foundation and you're leaning now over with those big 60-pound blocks and laying these blocks in place. One at a time, the things that God did for you when you got saved, the rest of that building is going to rest its weight upon that first course of block. You're going to build up from there, and if what you build up from here, if something's wrong, with one of those blocks, then your doctrine up here is going to collapse. I guess I'm not quite done yet because there's a couple of things I wanted to hit. I like the circumcision made without hands. Because there's not a fundamentalist in town that knows anything about it. It's the weirdest thing. I've run with fundamentalists. We would go to camp with some fundamentalist type folks. And, you know, for all of the bragging about Jesus Christ, they lift up Christ and appreciate salvation, win folks to Christ, and talk about eternal security, praise the Lord, all that kind of stuff. And then I say something about, boy, it sure is good that circumcision made without hands. Blank, blank. Nobody has the slightest idea what you're talking about. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, you can't not know about the circumcision made without hands. There are fundamentalist commentators, and I've cited them, and they say, oh, no, that's just Christ, because he was physically circumcised, having fulfilled your circumcision by the law. No, that's not it. No. Circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circum, around, size, incision, around your body, between that body, that flesh, and that soul. There's not much distance in between, but like Dr. Ruckman said, it's like ice rattling in an ice tray. There's not a lot of distance in there, but they're separate. They're not apart anymore. Amen. Curtis Hudson made fun of Dr. Ruckman and said, yeah, he teaches circumcision made without hands, whatever that is. Well, I'm really sorry you don't know what that was. Because that establishes your standing and state. That establishes that you can never go back. You can backslide. You can mess up. You can become like me. I was telling you this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where I was the unbeliever to whom he was true to, because I lost my faith after I got it. And still saved. Because I still have a standing in Christ. And the state is irrelevant to eternity. Not irrelevant to what I should be doing. Not irrelevant to my growth. Not irrelevant to my fellowship. But irrelevant in salvation. Trusted Christ. Done deal. Sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Born again. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. By one Spirit. Not in one Spirit. Not through one Spirit. By one Spirit. You say, well, that preposition and, that can be all kinds of things and rah, rah, rah. Shut up! It tells you who's doing the baptizing. The Holy Spirit did the baptizing. If the Holy Spirit did the baptizing, then I got placed into the body of Jesus Christ. When I got saved, whether I was a Methodist or a JW or whatever. The JW part might be unlikely, but whatever. Now, folks, you got to get that block laid on the foundation. Because there's a bunch of people messed up on that thing. No matter whether they're a real serious off-the-wall brighter or just a little bitty brighter who just won't acknowledge that the body of Christ is universal, they're messed up. Why? They don't know what the church is. Let me tell you something. If you don't know what the church is, and you don't know who Israel is, you are truly messed up. Now, folks, there are 33 of these things that belong on that foundation. And for the most part, the weight of your doctrinal work, and frankly, much of the rest of your life, rests on that first course of block. You've got to get that right. Every man. Not just pastors and associate pastors and staff members and deacons. Every man needs to get that right. And you've got to build. You've got to build. Brother Walker said this morning. You know, those three things went together. The King James Bible, the pre-trib rapture, and eternal security. Okay, for years, there have been King James only guys. I call them King James kinda only. Because they've never been guilty of changing the King James Bible. No, you didn't change it. But you went to the Greek for different meaning. And then you told me that while you're not going to change it, that I should understand the words differently than they're used. You changed it. You changed it. And it's rampant. It's all over. And then he mentioned eternal security. And through this research, and of course I'd known some of it for years, it's ingrained in my mind now, but there's currently a movement of, some groups that sidle up pretty close to some of us as far as being close to our position. And you know what they've said? They've said, since they refuse to believe that dispensationalism affects soteriology, that all men have always been saved the same, always. To make that work, you have to take Romans 3-8 and Galatians 3 and figure out how those passages fit with Hebrews 3 and 6 and 10 and James 2 and Revelation 2 and 3 and other places. And their solution to it, since they're stuck, their solution to it. And there's a couple of pretty well-known Baptist writers, and they've come to the position that if you're saved, you'll live it. And if you don't live it, you ain't saved. Do you know what that is? It's perseverance of the saints. You know what that is? That's Calvinism. Now, what happened there? Well, one, I guess some of them can't figure out who the bride is, but they quit dividing. And they decided, I've had enough truth. I'm going to stop the truth at soteriology. Lest let it be henceforth proclaimed that soteriology, the study of salvation, is off limits. We are not ever talking again about salvation being any different anywhere else than it is today. In spite of the fact that nobody in the Old Testament was the body of Christ. In spite of the fact that nobody in the Great Tribulation is the body of Christ. In spite of the fact that nobody in the millennium is the body of Christ except for us. So we're not going to talk about it anymore. So the way we resolve this, and the way we make these things fit together, is that if you ain't living it, you ain't saved. And when you stop and think about it, that's the only choice they have. Because they didn't have the course laid right. There's a bunch of truth. They win souls for Christ. They teach the Bible pretty good, some of them. But at some point in that wall up high, where something needs support, like, you know, I think y'all have steel here probably, but if that was a block wall poured with concrete, but something was wrong down there, something up there goes wrong, and that support collapses. That's where people's doctrine is. Brother Walker said, you know, it's the King James Bible, and it's eternal security, and it's the pre-trib rapture. Those three things go together. If you get them separated, I'm sorry, you got to take three together. It doesn't work to separate them. Pre-trib rapture. We have some folks in our neck of the woods, some fundamentalist type guys, and they have since walked away from the preacher of rapture. They are now pre-wrath rapturists. And they're not crazy, lunatic Stephen Anderson people. Still decent guys, still win souls for Christ, good enough hearts and all those things. But they got something in that first course of block wrong. They didn't stack stuff right. Ladies and gentlemen, a preacher of rapture, you got to keep that. If you don't keep it, you know what's wrong with you? You can't discern the body. Look, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Those people are Israel. That holy city is Jerusalem. There have been 69 weeks gone. There's still a 70th week awaiting. No, I'm not going to get into that 3.5 year thing. Just for now, just for simplicity's sake, the 70th week is waiting. The last 2,000 years have been a parenthesis. When God opens up on Israel again, time of Jacob's trouble, the church has got to be gone. We're gone. Nothing else works. You can go to one passage and prove it. And Daniel 9 is the passage. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, Psalm 16 says, and I'm going to wrap it up because you have to have something left to read. Because when I sell you this $99 book, then get aboard now. I'll give you 10% off. No, I'm just kidding. Psalms 16 says that we have a goodly heritage. I have a King James Bible. For as long as I've held it, and from before, somebody's always tapping away at it, always trying to undermine it, trying to take it away from it. And no. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you say about 1763 and 1762 and 1769. No! I'm not giving it up. I don't care what you say. So King James was a queer. No, he wasn't, but I don't care what you think. I don't care what you say. You say, well, you're a Ruckmanite. I don't care! It has nothing to do with him. It has everything to do with that book. I got the truth. I got the truth in college. And Doc helped shed the light. But it's not about Doc. It's not about Donovan. It's not about Peacock. It's about the book. I've been given a goodly heritage from God. Now, there's another part to that. Aside from the Bible, not apart from the Bible, but on top of the Bible, I've been given a system of doctrine. And I hate to kind of use the word system, but here's the deal. For me, now I don't have enough fingers to do this, so just bear with me. Romans 3. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. All of 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians. All work fine with James 2, Hebrews 2, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. Revelation 2 and 3. My Bible fits. I don't know why you would go to a system that tears that up. I don't understand. I don't understand why you would retreat and demand, because you're stubborn and don't want to be affiliated with the R word, why you don't want to be branded, why you don't want to be a part of that off-scouring bunch of people. I don't understand why you'd walk away from a Bible that fits together. So now you have a Bible that clashes and grinds, and you have to go through, and it's all sophistry, and you twist it, and you bring a crowbar in and go, to make the doctrine fit. You have to make it say something else. You twist it, you arrest it, you change it to make it fit. I don't know why you want to do that. One of the joys of my heart, one of the joys of my life is that I have a true Bible.
Amen.
And it fits. I am not interested in doing anything else. If you show me something I don't know, I'm happy to consider it. But I doubt very seriously it's going to make my Bible do this again. Because my God's got a truth. God writes good stuff. When it comes to your salvation, God does good stuff. So when you start stacking stuff, stack it right. Preacher.